You. Been good to us again this week. Come through some storms, some high winds, not only physically but spiritually. We thank you for that. And we just praise you this morning that you are God. You are in control of this universe.
Thank you, Jesus.
And especially our lives and our homes. Sometimes it seems like it's out of control in the natural. But somehow, God, all things work together for good.
Amen.
For them that love God, that are called according to your purpose.
Yes, sir.
Bless us this morning with the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I like to preach to you this morning on the subject, I have your back. I like that. In the book of Exodus, chapter 14... Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, and over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Why would God send the Jewish people into an impossible situation? With mountains on either side, and the Red Sea in front of them, and there's no boat. And the Egyptian army eventually would be at their back. Why would God do that? Why would God send his people into an impossible situation? I've been preaching for the last few weeks on the theme that for every problem, God has a different plan and a different solution.
Amen.
He tells one man, take up thy bed and walk. He comes to a blind man, he spits on the ground, makes a mud pie, puts it on his eye. He tells the people in the Old Testament to walk around Jericho 6 times, and then on the 7th day, walk around 7 times and the walls fall. Sometimes we as Christians, we box ourselves in to think that God always has to work the same way. But God is very spontaneous, and God likes variety. God does different things.
Amen.
No 2 snowflakes that fall from heaven are the same. No 2 people in the world are the same. Even children that come from the same egg are different. God likes variety. So he sends the children of Israel into an impossible situation. But God knows how to solve problems with his wisdom and his knowledge. Now God seemingly put the Jewish people in this impossible situation. Mountains on either side and the Red Sea in front of them. So, where do we go from here when we look at our own lives personally? Sometimes we look at situations in our home, in our lives personally, and they look like impossible situations. But with God, all things are possible. You know, when years ago, when the preacher wanted to build the glass church in California, a lot of people thought he was crazy. And he went to his architect, and he said, listen, I want to build a church out of glass. Glass. The architect said to him, that's impossible. Well, the preacher brought his dictionary to the architect, and he said, look up the word impossible in my dictionary. And when the architect went to the dictionary to look up the word impossible, the preacher had cut out that word impossible. He said, it's not in my dictionary.
There you go.
Amen.
And the Crystal Cathedral was eventually built. And you know what? He sold window panes. Some guy in Michigan bought $1 million worth of panes. Another person bought $1 million worth of panes. Some people bought 1 window pane and so on. And he actually built a church out of glass, which everybody thought impossible. God says with him, all things are possible. And I know you might be looking at situations in your life and your family that have been hard for you for years or months or decades or whatever. And you're saying to yourself, well, when? Hold on here. The plan of the enemy. There is always a plan. It says in verse 5 of Exodus 14, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Ladies and gentlemen, every time we embark on doing something spiritual for God, anytime that you pound the heaven's gates concerning an impossible situation, the enemy has a plan. Don't be surprised that the enemy has an opposing plan to the plan that God has. Now listen, God knows how to thwart the plan of the enemy. God knows how to overcome anything that's impossible. But God's people sometimes give up, and sometimes God's people become paralyzed by fear, and they don't look for the end of the situation that God wants to complete in their life. I don't care if it's 1 minute to 12, God will get the job done. Sometimes he comes a quarter to 12. Sometimes he comes at 10:15. Sometimes he comes 1 minute to 12. But he will come. So what happened? In verse 8, God's people were confident for a moment. You know, we get those moments sometimes of ecstasy. We get those moments of inspiration. Well, we prayed this great prayer against this impossible situation, and we seem inspired. We heard a great song on the radio or somewhere, and man, we say, man, I know it's going to happen. And for a moment, we're confident. Listen to what it says in verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. You see, at this moment, they didn't realize the opposition was coming in full strength. And the children of Israel are saying, hey, we got out of Dodge. You know, we got out of the city, man. We're good to go. And we're going to go out with a high hand. And for that specific moment, they were very confident that things were okay. And that happens to us sometimes. We get these feelings of spiritual ecstasy that it's okay. It's going to work out. I know it's going to work out. I got a word from God. And all of a sudden, it's like that moment of confidence is there and we hold on to it. But then the enemy says, oh, the church is confident. That housewife is confident. That wife or spouse is confident. Oh, that preacher is confident. Well, maybe we need to turn up the heat a little bit. And in verse 9, the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them encamping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Where did that confidence go?
Come on, preach.
Where did that peaceful feeling that we're going to go out with a high hand go? It went away as soon as they begin to realize that Pharaoh and all the chariots and horsemen and captains of Egypt were pursuing them. Some people cried out unto the Lord, but there were some people that cried against Moses. You see, the people were not grateful for the service that Moses was giving and providing for them for such a long time. The enemy pursued with such a desire, listen to this now, to enslave them once again. You see, the slaves, the Jews were slaves. And the enemy wants to re-enslave them. Just like the enemy wants to re-enslave us. Because once we were sinners, once we were lost, now we were found, once we were blind, now that we see. But the enemy wants to get a hold of us and re-enslave us into bondage and cause us to backslide and lose our faith in God. He wants to pursue you. And if he's not pursuing you, you're probably doing something wrong. If he's not on your heels, if he's not bugging you, if he's not causing havoc in your home, if he's not coming against you with great chariots and horsemen and so on and so forth, this is a fierce pursuit. As reminded by the following verses, the Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have life more abundantly. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This isn't a joke. This isn't Tiny Tim going through the tulip patch with a little elf hat on and boots on his shoes with bells on. No, this is an outright pursuit, especially in the last day when the enemy knows that his time is short. When the enemy knows that, hey, he's going to bring havoc to the church. He's going to bring persecution to the church. He's going to do everything and pull out every stop to make your life miserable. What are we going to do? Are we going to remain confident in God? Are we going to still believe we're going to go out with a high hand? Or are we going to look at the pursuit of the enemy and see him coming closer and closer and closer to the point of vexation that many, many people will give up and go into the apostate church and no longer believe in Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Christ, or the cross, or the resurrection? What happens when people start to lose confidence in God? What happens when people just start to lose their spirituality in Christ? Well, what happens is verse 11 and 12. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? These were the same people in verse 8 that were going out with a high hand.
Yes, sir. Come
These on. Were the same people that were praising God and saying, hey, we're free from slavery. Over 400 years, generation after generation. We're not making bricks for Pharaoh anymore. We're not building his buildings anymore. We're not on that strict diet that he put us on. And now they're saying to Moses, have you dealt with us this way to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. Where is this confidence? Where is people standing on the promises of God? When the wind blows, people go right over. When the storms come, people give up. Their house caves in. Their tent poles disappear. Where is the confidence of God as God's people in the church in the last day? We need hope. We need confidence. And the only way you're going to get that is based on God's word and by the Spirit of the living God. We can't allow that to get from us so quickly because there's opposition. Here's what the people wanted to go back to. I just can't see myself doing this kind of diet. Numbers chapter 11, verse 5. Listen to them. It's like they're salivating. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks. Can't wait to go home and have some leeks and onions and garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Oh my God, throwing pancakes out of heaven. Oh my God, has the angels baking in heaven and he's throwing pancakes on their doorstep. All they have to do is open the front door and there's breakfast. My God, the buffet. God delivers. Hallelujah. Meals on wheels. And they want to go back to cucumbers, leeks, and onions. It's just like people today. My God, the first little thing that happens, I'm giving up on God. I got to go back to Egypt. I got to go get some leeks and onions. I got to go back to the old world.
Come on, preach it.
You're kidding. You're going back to what? Slavery? Drug addiction? Sexual immorality? Criminal behavior? What are you going back to? Back to what? That's home base? That's going to give you pleasure? That's gonna help you give you hope? Man, all you're going to have is bad breath. Leeks, onions, and garlic. Valentine's Day's coming up. And you're going to consider kissing your wife? I wouldn't want you to kiss me. Now with that breath, that kills, man. You're kidding. That's what, oh Moses, what have you done to us? Oh my God, we had it good in Egypt. Good. We were under the bondage of slavery.
That's right.
We were under the dominion of the devil. Pharaoh was killing us in the hot sun, making bricks to build his buildings. Amen. You know what the problem was? It's the problem of today. People got bored with God's menu of him throwing pancakes out of heaven, and they wanted the old stuff back. You see, that's what's happening spiritually across America. Because now what we're doing is we're just telling people, come for 10 minutes, a 10-minute sermonette, and there's lattes and food in the back, and we can just have a good time. I'm okay and you're okay. That's not the word of God.
That's right. Come on, preacher.
That's not what the church was based on. That's not what the church believed. That's not what the disciples taught the people. That's not what Jesus said in the Great Commission, is to teach every nation what? What the apostles taught us, what the disciples taught us, the Word of God. And it seems like the Word of God, the old-fashioned gospel, is fleeing from us. It's escaping us, that people don't even know what Pentecost is anymore. Yeah. Many Pentecostal churches have already died and dried up. What's going on? We're supposed to have the power of God. We're supposed to have the dunamis of God. Yeah. We're supposed to have the ability of God, and we got people walking around, I don't know if I can make it. I hope I can make it to the rapture. I hope, oh my God, I'm just so bored with God and with church, and I don't even know if I can go, and I got a little pain in my toe, and I don't think I can make it today, and I got a little bit of bellyache, but my God, on Monday morning, when the boss is ready to receive you, everybody goes to work, whether they're sick or dying. You got to be in a coffin not to come to work. My God, people have more fear of their boss than they have fear of God.
Oh, come on, preach it, Pastor.
That really gets to me. That really just annoys me as a pastor. It's like, how much fight do you have? No wonder you can't win. You have no fight. You have no fight. You just let the devil come in and just take everything from you. You might as well just open up the button on your pocket and say to the devil, here's my wallet. Why don't you just take it? You might as well just leave your doors open at night and allow the devil to come in and take your husband, your wife, your children, your furniture, your television, and everything else that you got. Why don't you just let him in? Because we're not fighting. People, God's people seem to be bored, and they're tired, and they're weary, and they're worn out. Man, what's going on? John 3:18 says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he is not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Why did I put that verse there? Because I see people going back to darkness, not wanting to hear the truth of God's word, not wanting to hear what God has to say, because if they hear what God has to say, they might get convicted, and they might have to make some changes. So it's easier to go back into the world, to the onions, leeks, and garlics, and the old menu and the old stuff that we're comfortable with, and say, hey, I tried, but it didn't work. But what about eternity? You see, people, do they really believe in heaven and hell anymore? I mean, there's people, preachers writing books now. There's no hell. They're writing books now. There's preachers writing books. No, there's no hell. There's no hell. Well, what does the Bible say? Should I believe your book above the Bible? Are you kidding? There's no heaven. There's no physical resurrection of Jesus. This thing about the cross is a hoax. Should we read your books and believe your books? Because now this book is obsolete and out of date, but this is the eternal word of God. This is the infallible word of God. What makes you the authority? And then we put them on television. We put them on TV, and they're pounding their books out there. They're saying, hey, listen, I've come to this revelation. What revelation have you come to? What you've come to is you've gone back to Egypt, and now you're a heretic, and now you're teaching people it's okay to do whatever you want because there's no hell. What do? Turn into a gas when you die? That's not what the word says. And we have no fear. The Bible says in the early church, great fear came upon the church. Great fear. Amen. Hey, listen, Ananias came to church one day, and he said he was going to sell his property and give the money to the Lord. No one asked him to sell the piece of land. Right. No one asked him to give the money to the church. But he comes in here, and he sold the piece of land and got a little bit more money for it. He lied to the man of God. He dropped dead right in the church. Mm-hmm. The ushers came, they picked him up, they brought him out to the cemetery, and the church went on like a clock. They didn't stop church that day. They didn't even call 911. They just took him out. Then his wife comes in. She comes in, prancing. Sapphire. And she lies to the Holy Ghost and to the man of God and the Holy Ghost and the man of God. And she drops dead. And they pull her out. And they put her in the cemetery. But the church continued. Why? Because there was great fear in the church. There was great fear in the church. No one asked them to sell their land. No one asked them to give money to the church. They said they were going to do that. And then they went back on that because they made a little bit more profit. God knows the deeds of darkness. God knows what's going on in the world. God is very well aware of this universe. So I go to paternal Moses. These people are going crazy. And here comes Father Moses. I love this part. Because he acts like a dad. Everybody's crazy. They're mocking him. They're crying to him. They're criticizing him. They're telling him, you made a mistake, pastor. You don't know what you're doing. Moses, you're old. 80 years old when you saw the burning bush, and now you're even older, so you lost your mind. You're not up to date. You don't even have an iPod or an iPad. You don't even have an iPhone. You write on tablets. You go up to the mountain, and you write on stone. Man, you're in the Stone Ages. You don't even have a text, Moses. You don't even have to send an email. You're writing on stone. Look at you. Saying you're talking to God in a mountain. And paternal Moses, who takes all of this junk, Moses says unto the people, as a dad, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You know what Moses is saying? I've had a vision. I've already talked to the king. I've already talked to God. I know exactly what's going to happen here. And I know the Egyptians are not going to overtake us. But how do you convince 3 million Jews who are crazy, who want to go back to Egypt and eat some dumb diet, praise God, of onions, garlics, and leeks, and some melons here and there, and some fish? How do you bring this message of hope to them and say, it's going to be okay. This is going to work out for your good. So God asked Moses a question. And the Lord says unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. So what's happening here? Hey, Moses goes in his tent probably. And he's not showing the people, you know, his fallibility. He's not showing people his humanity for a moment. He just got finished telling them as a dad, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But how many knows that when you bring hope to people that sometimes you got to get a little space for yourself because you have to reconnect with God because it's so overwhelming that the tears come and your body begins to shake. You say, God, I know you told me to tell those words to the people. Help me, Lord, to understand those words and to believe those words. Help me. And so I believe Moses took a little moment to himself and he starts crying unto God. He starts having tears and he starts weeping before the Lord. And the Lord comes and says, Moses, why are you crying unto me? He says, God says, I got a message for you, son. Just tell the people to go forward. Amen. Did he tell Joshua to come off of his face when he was on the ground, when they lost the city of Ai? And God says to Joshua, why on your face, son? Get up. Tell the people. He says the same to Moses. And so sometimes in our moments of great emotion, God says, stop praying, follow the command, follow my instructions, and go forward.
Amen.
There's a great lesson there, my friends.
Amen.
There's a great lesson. When you're moving toward the cross and you're going forward, that shows progress. The Bible says any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Hear me. When Elijah called Elisha to the ministry, what did Elisha do? He said, I pray thee, Father Elijah, that I go back to my family. And Elijah knew exactly why Elisha wanted to go back to his family. Not only to say goodbye, but to kill his oxen. See, that's the way he made a living. And And God was calling him to be a great prophet of God with a double portion. Because he prayed to Elijah for a double portion. Elijah did 16 miracles, and Elisha did exactly 32 miracles. That's the double portion. What did he do, though? He slew the oxen because he did not want to return to the garlic, onions, and leeks, and melons, and fish in Egypt. And he was saying to Elijah, you got me. And what did Jesus say when he saw the disciples praise God as he was creating his church? He said, follow me, follow me, follow me. And men left the fishing business, and men left their fathers, and to follow me. And in foreign countries, when the pastor says, follow me as I follow Christ, it could mean their death in foreign countries. And hundreds of people a week are dying in foreign countries. And we can't even get people to church in air-conditioned cars. We can't get people to church in heated buildings. We can't get people to church because the first wind that comes blows them over. What's the plan, God? First of all, get up, son.
Amen.
Get up. I know you have a hard dealings with these 3 million, but guess what? I gave you broad shoulders, and you got my power, and you have my presence. And so God says, here's the plan for victory. He says, lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. What? What's Moses going to do? You know how gossip starts real fast. He's going to do what? He's going to lift up a broomstick? He's going to lift up a stick? He's going to wave it over the ocean? You're kidding me. What? Lift up your, stretch out your hand, divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Who? And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will give honor unto Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh. In other words, when I get even with him. Upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. You know what God was saying to Moses? Tell the people this word. Go as far as you can on dry ground toward the Red Sea, and then God will do something for you. Yeah. Sometimes you got to go as far as you can on dry ground, and when you come to the impossible situation, you have to listen for further instructions and directions.
Amen.
You see, my definition of faith is this personally. Use up all the light that you have, and then take the first step into darkness. God's used that in my life a lot, personally. Use all the light that you have. Walk on dry ground as far as you can. When you come to the Red Sea, take the first step into darkness, because God said, I'll do something. You see, God wasn't telling Moses a big fat lie here. God was telling Moses to go forward for a reason. But God, there's mountains on either side, and there's the Red Sea. God knows, I know about the Red Sea. I created the Red Sea. Don't you worry about the Red Sea. So then God does something really supernatural. And you know, people are really amazed when they get their prayers answered sometimes. Oh my God, you can't believe what God did.
Oh really? Mm.
What did he do? I prayed. And God, what did you expect? God not to do something? Why did you pray? And so the Bible says in verse number 19, and this is the part where I use this as a title, I have your back. And the angel of God, listen to this now, which went before the camp of Israel, before leading them, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and a darkness to them, to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Well, what was going on here? You see, the angel was the second person of the Trinity. It was Jesus, if you study it out. And Jesus was the one that was leading the band. He was the one that was leading Moses, the pastor, and the 3 million Jews. He was the one that was walking toward the Red Sea. And the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to remove myself because I told you to go forward, Moses. And I'm going to go to the back because I've got your back. I've got your rear reward. And the cloud that gives light during the day, I'm going to put that cloud back here. And I'm going to cause that cloud to bring darkness to the Egyptians. They're not going to be able to see, but it's going to bring light to the Jewish people. Moses probably going, whoa. I've seen some crazy stuff you've done, God, but this is even more crazy. Man, I've thrown the rod on the floor, and I've swept up snakes, I've done plagues, and water in the oceans, and frogs, and boom, and all these plagues, and now, what are you going to do now? We're gonna part the Red Sea, Moses. Me and you are going to part the Red Sea. All I want you to do is raise the stick. That's all I want you to do, and have faith. Okay? See, God performed a supernatural miracle. He placed himself in the cloud in between the Jews and the Egyptians' pursuit. The cloud was a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus to lead us and guide us into all truth in the New Testament. This separation from the Egyptians, listen to this now, this is the crux of my sermon, was a window of time that God provided the Jewish people. It was a window of grace. It was a window of mercy. It was a window of favor. And we are in that window today. Listen to me carefully. In our country, as God has provided a window of grace, mercy, and favor, we don't know how long this separation and window will be open. But God has designed this window to be open only for a specific season of time. I want to stop here for a moment. Some Bible commentators said that God, when he divided that sea, it was a 12-mile wide path that God created. 12 miles. And if you study it out, I think you have the verse coming up, that when God divided the sea and the walls of the ocean, they became like ice. The Bible tells us that they became like ice, so that the people could walk over. There was only a certain amount of time that God was going to let that window stay open. That they would walk on dry ground, folks. Okay? And then that window was going to close. Now follow me. Because I believe this is prophetic. There's two concepts you have to consider this morning as a Christian. The first concept is preparation. And the second concept is separation. And I know that God has spoken to me about this. In Matthew 25:1, I want to read 12, 13 verses, and I'm reading for a purpose. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.
Amen.
What's God saying? God's saying, as I've said for years and years, prepare for the end time. Listen, I'm not a lunatic, but I know what God spoke prophetically over 4 decades ago about my life. That I would be an end times pastor. And that God would use me in the end times. And I believe God has been doing that. And I've been telling people to prepare financially, physically, spiritually, and so on. We for the first time, I've never heard this before, the church gave you a rebate. For what? To do what? To stock your pantry. To buy food and necessities, which is water and juice or something to drink. Why did God say do that? Why? Because God is trying to show you preparation. God is trying to show people, this is what I want you to do. We should have 3 months of emergency funds, 6 months of emergency funds. We should have more than that if possible. We should have a little bit of savings here and there. We should try to get out of debt as quickly as we can. Listen, this is what God is speaking to the church, to those pastors and preachers across America that are trying to get their people prepared for the last day so we don't have all this weight on us, so that when an emergency emergency happens. Something happens. The lights go out. An ice storm. A physical storm. Whatever. You can't get through a storm. A terrorism act. You can go to your pantry and thank God you can eat something.
Come on.
Do people listen? Mm-hmm. No, I just get dumb questions sometimes. Should we buy batteries? Should we buy toilet paper? Buy toilet paper with your own money. Buy batteries with your own money. What did the Lord say? Food. You can't eat batteries. You can't eat toilet paper. Go use your own money for that. Be prepared. God is saying spiritually, He's given you a gift. He's given me a gift. He's trying to show us how to be prepared. And God is saying to the foolish virgins, hey, you're supposed to go get some oil. Oh, I don't have time. I'll do it later. I'll do it next week. Oh, I'll rely on the neighbor next door, because if I run out of food, I'll just knock on the door next door. How do you know the door's going to open? How do you know God's going to allow that door to open? You can't, you got to rely upon God and the word and the instructions and the directions that God has given you for today. You can't put things off. And the foolish virgins, when they didn't go do what they were supposed to do and so on, and then the virgins that had the oil in their lamps, they want you to go down to the store and buy something. And when they went down there, the bridegroom already came. So preparation is one concept. Number two is separation. God wants to separate us from darkness. And I know that the holiness message in the church has sort of become extinct. You know, anything goes. It's like everything is okay now. You know, people living together and people fornicating and people doing drugs and, oh, he's just a good person with a bad disease and all this other stuff. It's like, come on, people. Whatever happened to sin?
Mom,
even the psychiatrists are saying, whatever happened to sin? Sin doesn't exist anymore. Sin is what separates us from God. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
Amen.
We talked about daughters of the Father this morning in men's meeting. How we have to do a better job as fathers to find out what the emotional needs of our wives are. Because every man that marries a woman actually marries someone's daughter. And sometimes the father that was in the picture earthly did not provide what he was supposed to provide for that daughter. And unfortunately, when people don't have direction from the male figure, from the dad, especially a daughter, it usually follows promiscuity, drugs, alcohol, boys, pregnancies, and all kinds of different stuff.
Well, I'm preaching.
We have to prevent that. We have to drive a stake in the ground. And we have to ask our wives, how was it growing up with your dad or without your dad? We have to ask our women, what are your emotional needs? It's like the man said on the tape, we have to leave our toolbox outside. And we have to go in and not fix it, but we need to listen. And then we need to speak to our daughters and find out where are they and where they're going and who their friends and what's their aspirations. And sometimes, like I told the men this morning, we have to sit down with our daughters and say, this is what you're doing. I'm still your dad, and this is what you're doing. We support you. We help you. We help you on your way, and you're going to make a dumb decision. It's a wrong decision. This is what you're doing. Take it or leave it. Deal or no deal. That's a hard stand to take as a parent.
Well,
it's a very hard stand. But you know what? If we don't do that, our whole home becomes polluted. If we don't do that, chaos reigns. And if we don't do that, what happens in marriage? A man becomes silent. A woman becomes angry. She feels rejected, isolated. She doesn't feel beautiful anymore. She doesn't feel like the prince on the big horse is coming to rescue her. And temptation begins to set in. And before you know it, a man works up to a nightmare. And vice versa. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying the word church means ecclesia. It means called out. We have to know what's going on in our homes. We have to know what's going on with our daughters. We have to know what's going on in our families if we are Christian people. Because we are supposed to be called out. Moses goes to the Red Sea and he stretches out his hand in verse 21 of Exodus 14 over the sea. And the Lord causes the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. Exodus 15 and 8 says this, and with the blast of thy nostrils, this is God, with the blast from God's nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea, which means that the walls of that Red Sea became like ice. And all it took was for God to breathe from his nostrils, and the great wind came. Amen. And the Red Sea divided.
Amen.
Man, is that not a spectacular move by God?
Come on.
Is that like what you read in Huckleberry Finn or Tom Sawyer books? Adventure? Floating down the river on the raft? Seeing all these different things happening? Oh, man, God's adventurous. He's a God. He's a warrior. He's more than a conqueror. And he does outrageous things. He lights up the sky. He sends thunder and lightning and rain and storms and snow. Then he sends a beautiful sunshine. He's spectacular. And I look at the song that we sing there. He is awesome. He is awesome. God is awesome. So what happens? One day, listen to me. God's going to divide and separate the church from the world. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, praise God, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with those words. God's going to separate the church from the world eventually.
Glory.
He's just trying to get you prepared.
Amen.
He's just trying to get you prepared physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially for that great day. Now let me continue. Can I go for a few more moments?
Amen.
The defeat of the Egyptians. Let me read. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, now you see the window is closing. The window was only open for a certain period of time for the Jews to go on dry ground. But now, in the morning watch, man, that must have been some walk through the Red Sea at night. But God gave them light with the cloud, even though the cloud was behind them. And God entrusted Moses to bring the people through the Red Sea because he said, just go forward. I'll have your back. They're not going to touch you. And you watch what I do, Moses. This is going to be spectacular. Man, this is going to be written in the book forever. People are going to talk about this forever in eternity. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. He wants to trouble your enemy, praise God. And he took off their chariot wheels. Can you imagine them soldiers and those captains saying, whoa, we got a flat tire here. Whoa, something going on here. Whoa, those chariot wheels are coming off. Whoa, I wonder who did that. The angels of God went down, hallelujah, and started dismantling those chariot wheels. And the Bible says, and they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighted for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, son, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth their hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came unto the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Moses prophesied, you'll never see these people again.
Amen.
Man of God told the truth.
Amen.
Because the man of God was following God and he heard from God the directions and the instructions that came from him.
Wow.
And that must have been one spectacular day.
Mm.
Don't you wish you were there? Don't you wish you could have shut the pundits of ABC, CBS, and NBC with their cameras? With their cameras? I see them now. Look at these people. They're ignorant. Mountains to either side, Red Sea in front of them. They have no boat. What's wrong with these people? I got it. Geraldo, Geraldo, take over. Geraldo, Geraldo, take over. Take over. Wolf, what's up? What's up? Are you on the scene? I'm on the scene. I'm watching. Look at the cameras. CNN, Communist News Network. We're on the scene. We see it. We see it. Newspapers, everybody's out there. Cameras, cameramen, viewing, photographing, taking pictures everywhere. What do you see? What do I see? You won't believe it, Wolf. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Geraldo, he's reporting. Geraldo, it's unbelievable. Geraldo took off his toupee. He got so fearful and afraid, he ripped his head, his toupee off his head, and he's putting sackcloth and ashes on. You're not going to believe it. The man of God, where is the rod? And the sea divided. And now this is the morning. We've been here all night. All night, all night. Geraldo, what do you see? Wolf, what do you see? I see that he's raising it again. Again. And my God, the waters are coming. And there's no more Egyptians. This isn't fake news. This is real news.
Amen.
Hey, fake news. This book ain't fake news. This is real news. How come people don't want the real news? They want the fake news. They want the fairy tales. They want to have their ears tickled in the last day. They want to hear fables. I love this part. Verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry ground in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Listen, God gave me this statement. If you're going to live for God, if you're going to do for God, if you're going to be for God, now is the time. I'm going to say that one more time. If you are going to live for God, if you're going to do for God, if you're going to be for God, now is the time.
Amen. Can you say that one more
time? One more time. If you're going to live for God, if you're going to do for God, if you're going to be for God, now is the time, with an exclamation point at the end of the word time. Now, permit me for just a few moments to bring the presidential election into the Red Sea. And I believe God gave me a revelation. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 1, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Listen to what he did now. This is Jethro. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. This is implying that Moses and his family will be reunited as per his father-in-law, Jethro. And Gershom is an alien in a strange land. But let me tell you what this word alien means. Revelation. Alien means in Hebrew to turn aside from the road for lodging or any other purpose. To turn aside from the road that you're on for lodging or any other purpose. Now, they say that preachers aren't supposed to talk politics, but I do.
Go for it.
I don't know what your persuasion is, but here's my words to you this morning. President Trump has turned aside from the road of business, the business world, and now lodges in the White House. You see, the word alien in Hebrew means to turn aside from the road for lodging or any other purpose. He is an alien. He's a type of Moses' son, Gershom, because he's an alien in the sense that he's not part of the establishment. He's not owned by lobbyists. He left his old world of business and corporate profits to bring safety and freedom to America, to sojourn and to dwell for a time as a guest. That's what the word means, alien. A foreigner, a stranger. And the word alien means to shrink. Now listen to what the word shrink means. It means he went from a billionaire and a life of independence and autonomy. He collects $1 a year as president of the United States. That's his salary. And he has fear of being in a strange place. Don't you think that he doesn't? That's what the word alien means. To gather for hostility. To assemble oneself and his cabinet to stir up trouble, strife, and quarrel. What are you saying? Listen, he's a type of Gershom. I'm going to give you one other thing in a moment here. He's a type of King Cyrus also. But he's a type of Moses' son who was reunited with Moses. And this man has been reunited with the families of America that still believe in patriotism. We can have our guns according to the Constitution. We can have marriage between one man and one woman, that we can have no abortion, that we can fight against that, that we can have law and order, that we can create a border in America to keep out people that are criminals and so on and so forth and send them back where they came from. And that's happening in California now, and people don't like it. But guess what? It's going to happen more and more. He's going to create hostility. There's going to be riots. There's going to be quarrels. There's going to be strife. But God has this window open only for a season, only for a time of grace and mercy for the Christian church. He's going to bring the Syrian Christians here who are being persecuted. He's going to make legislation that pastors can talk politics in the church. He's going to throw out that 401 nonprofit nonsense that we're not allowed to talk about politics. He's going to create a law. Listen, he's doing what he said he's going to do. Because why? The Red Sea has been divided. The God raised his rod, and that window is open only for a season.
Come on.
You have that so far?
Yes, sir.
You can report me to the IRS if you want. Listen, Isaiah 45 and 1. You see, I saw a picture of a prayer meeting in the White House the other day. Did you see that picture?
Yeah.
Did you see that circle with the president? That's amazing. That he's caring for persecuted Christians. That Christians are dying. And he's going to get a lot of hack for that. He's going to get a lot of feedback on that. It's about time someone stood up for the Christian.
Right.
It's about time someone stood up for our brothers and sisters in foreign countries. It's about time. It's about time. People are being persecuted because of their faith, because they believe in Jesus. They're being beheaded. Their daughters are being raped right in front of their husbands and wives and fathers. My God, it's about time somebody had some gumption and stood up and said, no more, no more, law and order, no more.
Amen.
It's going to be hostility and strife. But hold on to your hat, because the window is open for a season, and I'm going to tell you why. And I've said this from the beginning. People thought I was nuts. I said, he's the type of King Cyrus. Why? Because King Cyrus became anointed, he became a liberator, and he became a rebuilder. Listen to this revelation. Isaiah 45:1. God's message to his anointed, to Cyrus, whom he took by the hand, to give the task of taming the nations, of terrifying their kings. Ooh, that's happening. He gave him free reign, no restrictions. I'll go ahead of you, clearing and paving the road. I'll break down bronze city gates, smash padlocks, kick down barred entrances. I'll lead you to buried treasures, secret caches of valuables, confirmations that it is, in fact, I, God, the God of Israel, who called you by name. It's because of my dear servant Jacob, that's the covenant that God had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel my chosen, that I've singled you out, called you by name, and given you this privileged work. and you don't even know me. Trump was a pagan. Some say he's accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior since, but God called him over a year and a half ago to become president of the United States when he didn't even know God. Listen, you didn't even know me. I am God, the only God there is. Besides me, there are no real gods. I'm the one who armed you for this work, though you don't even know me, so that everyone from the east to the west will know that I have no God rivals. I am God, the only God there is. I form light and create darkness. I make harmonies and I create discords. I, God, do all these things. Follow me. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Thus saith of Cyrus, and Trump is a type of King Cyrus. He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem. Whoa. What? Jerusalem? He's been talking about Jerusalem, our present. That he shall be built. Thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thou the foundation shall be laid. In the Recovery Bible, it says this: when I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He will certainly do as I say. He will certainly do as I say. He will command. He will rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple. My friend, I don't think it's out of imagination or out of logic or out of spiritual vision. Trump being a great builder of many buildings through the world, who owns 500 companies throughout the world, who's to say that he will not be used by God to form the foundation of the temple, praise God, in Jerusalem and in Israel? He is a builder. He is anointed. Because God has called him for this season. That window is open to you only for a season, my friend. How do I know? Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, as I close. Now the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Stirred him up. He's a pagan king. That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. What are you saying, Pastor? Finally, we have a president that wants to be an ally to Israel and the Jewish people, for real. And wants to help them stay safe and be safe.
Come on.
And wants to have a dialogue with President Netanyahu that he hasn't had for many years with the White House. What's going on, Pastor? Here's what I see. I see a danger. I see people who are Christians saying, I pulled a lever and I voted. My work is done. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a lot of unsaved people in our family.
Come on.
The Red Sea has been divided. The window of grace, mercy, and favor has been opened to us. And what are people arguing about? And what are people talking about? And what are people amusing themselves with? Nonsense.
Yep.
Nonsense. Mm-hmm. Instead of being on task and on point, while that river and sea is divided, that we have power with God and power with man. When God said concerning Jacob and Israel, God wrestled with Jacob all night and changed his name from a con man, supplanter, and thief to Israel. And he wrestled with Jacob all night, and he said, what's your name? And Jacob still was saying, my name was Jacob. And God said, son, I've wrestled with you all night. I put a limp on your leg. You're not getting it, are you? Your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is Israel. You have power with God. You have power with man. You have favor with God. And you have favor with man. That's why God created that covenant with King Cyrus in the Old Testament. Because of the covenant with Jacob. And then you see the word Israel. Listen, my friend, we are Israel today. spiritually. We have power with God, power with man. We have favor with God, we have favor with man. And it's time not to look at impossible situations that we can't cross over. It's time for us to look at those situations and laugh in the face of the opposition and laugh in the face of the devil and say, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, you already gave us this window of grace, mercy, and favor. And God, I'm not going to just look out the window. I'm not going to just look across the street from the window. I'm going to look up the road, God, because somehow that anointing is going to come upon me. Somehow that prophetic is going to come upon me. Somehow that fire is going to come upon me because it's shut up in my bones and I can't leave it there, God. It's got to come out. And hopefully, God, I can inspire through your spirit a few people to take up arms and take up their spiritual weapons and put on the whole armor of God and start to fight like a church is supposed to fight. Would you stand with me? God did not wrestle with Jacob to baby him.
That's right.
Or pamper him or change his diapers.
Right.
He came to fight with him and shake out every nonsensical thought and spiritual error that was in his life to make him a great man of God.
Come on.
How about you?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.